Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. You know, it's always hard to schedule that particular song in the bleak midwinter. Turned out to be a nice warm Sunday, so there we are. But I guess we're getting into the spirit of the season. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will have our prayer breakfast on Wednesday at 6:30. Did not make the bulletin, but please come. And Gary and Azalea will be cooking something yummy. I don't know what it'll be, but if Gary's cooking, there will be gravy. Come find out what kind. The choir will practice this Wednesday at 6 p.m. And we'll have Bible study at the stairs Thursday at 1 p.m. We're so glad to have Dennis. Way to go, man. Now, the Christmas parade is this Saturday at 4 p.m. I hate to even mention this because I have been told, I've been voluntold. You know how to get voluntold? Well, I was voluntold to be the grand marshal of the parade. Now, I don't know if they're going to make me ride on a fire truck or a horse or what, or anything in between. So come and find out. But I will wear the hat, Gary. I will wear the hat. Okay. I got the hat, so I'm in good shape on that. But come and see. Come, we'll all see, I guess. So let's be called to worship with these words. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come into your presence today, help us to worship you with all our hearts. Help us to lay aside every other allegiance and bow before your throne, accepting your gracious pardon for our sins and surrendering to your authority. For we come, claiming only the merits of Christ and relying on his perfect sacrifice on our behalf, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And in our study of Romans, we come to the point of meditating on the authority that is given to the government. And so today we'll think about how God relates to us as our king. We turn in our hymnals to selection 595, and we remember that no matter who we are or what we have done, God is in control. God is sovereign over us. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold-faced print, selection 595. Let's read this portion of God's word responsibly. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills.
A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey.
A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper.
And you shall
Take heed, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I command you this day. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.
You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth.
And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you this day that you shall surely perish. Let's continue to worship our Sovereign King as we turn in our hymnals to selection 526. We'll celebrate the God of our fathers who rules and reigns over us. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 526, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our God and our King. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. You may be seated. For our Minute for Mission today, we have an update from Noor and Rebecca. This is came to me on October the 24th, so sorry for the delay. But Rebecca writes, "Hi friends. Well, we don't really have a fall season here, but that hasn't stopped us from turning over a new leaf. Just this past week, our team completed a disciple-making movement training. And we learned we have a lot we can change and adapt in our approach to be more effective disciplers. This was a discovery training to explore and be challenged by biblical principles we can use today to see strategic reproduction of house churches among refugees to multiple generations. If you'd like more information about this model and how our team is being challenged and growing, then feel free to ask. I can follow up with more details." Then she writes, "In 2 days, we welcome 3 home team leaders from Central South and Gulf South Presbyteries for a 5-day trip." That, of course, happened back in October. And then she adds this about family. She says, "Julia broke her arm a couple of weeks ago." This is their daughter, Julia. "It was a pretty major break in 2 places that required the doctors to put her to sleep to reset the bones. She just tripped and fell wrong, nothing dramatic, but very, very unfortunate. She has to keep the cast on for 2 months, so I guess that means through about Christmas. She says, "It's obviously not ideal timing with a newborn due any day now and her lack of independence making her extra fussy. Please pray for patience on both our sides and for her bones to heal correctly." Now, since she sent that note, we've had, of course, other big news. On November the 6th, Noor and Rebecca's son, Joseph Noor, was born. And so we're rejoicing in that. And she wrote, after the birth of the baby, she says, "Joseph is named in honor of Rebecca's father, Lloyd Joseph, and also Paul's missionary companion, Joseph nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement." Rebecca writes, "While the baby is doing well, I have had a rough go of it. A very intense labor turned into an emergency C-section, which had me in the hospital for a week. And now that I'm home, I've also caught a head and chest cold. Thankfully, Noor's mom is in town to help because I'm not supposed to lift anything for 2 weeks. I can't imagine trying to recover without her and the extra above and beyond effort Noor has been giving. So praise God for both of them. May he keep them healthy and strong. Please pray for me as I continue to heal from the physical and emotional wounds of a traumatic birth." So we've got a lot to pray about. What's going on with Noor and Rebecca? We're rejoicing in this new baby, and we're praying for Rebecca's and Julia's recovery. As we celebrate, continue to celebrate God's gifts, good gifts to us, we remember that we have a lot to be thankful for during this season. Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 521. This is a hymn that reminds us of all the way that God has blessed us as a people. We'll sing all 3 stanzas of hymn 521, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
be seated. We do have a lot for which to give thanks during this season, don't we? God has blessed us in so many ways. And so with the words of this song ringing in our ears, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord and our God, give you thanks for so many blessings. During just this fall, we've had so many reminders of why we should be thankful to you. We had a great celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And one of the most important things that came out of that was the freedom of your people to elect our own rulers in the church. So we thank you, O Lord, that we can choose our pastors, we can choose our ruling elders to lead us and to teach us. And then, Lord, we celebrated Veterans Day, and we remember all those who have given of their time and have put their lives in harm's way so that we might be free as a people, so that we might be free as Americans, so that we might be able to do what we've done today, come into a big, beautiful building with large windows and a sign out front that says we're a church. And we don't have to be afraid of the government. We don't have to be afraid that somebody is going to accuse us and drag us off to jail because we're Christians. We thank you, O Lord, for the freedom that we have, that we celebrate in. And then, of course, we had Thanksgiving just a couple of weeks ago. And we thank you, O Lord, for the bounty that has come from this land of the free. Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you have poured out upon us, gifts of material things, gifts of teaching and leading, gifts of freedom to worship, to serve. But Lord, we have to confess that even though you have blessed us in so many ways, we have all too often misused your gifts. It's been so easy for us to confuse our liberty with license, to imagine that somehow, because we're free, we can do whatever it is that we want to do and not stop to think about what it is that you want us to do. Forgive us, O Lord, for abusing our freedom. Forgive us for forgetting you, for neglecting you, the author of all of our blessings. And help us, Lord, as a people, to devote ourselves ever more completely to you, bowing the knee to your authority. For Lord, we confess that all power in heaven and on earth is given into the hands of Jesus Christ. And it's because of that that we can pray, and it's because of that that we are motivated to pray. We know that when we pray, when we're doing what we're doing right now, we're coming into the throne room of the one who can and who will do everything that is necessary for your glory and for our good. And so thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. And so today we would pray. We would lift up our concerns to you, even as we've lifted up our thanksgiving. We pray, O Lord, for our friends and our loved ones who are sick. We pray for those whose bodies are in need of your healing touch. We pray for them that not only that you would heal them, but that you would give them patience and comfort as they endure afflictions. Lord, sanctify our sufferings to us that we might grow in our knowledge of our need for you. Lord, we pray for those who are far away from home. During this Thanksgiving season, our thoughts go overseas to our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen, and our Marines. And we pray, O Lord, that you would keep them safe. We pray for our missionaries who are far from home. We pray that you would bless them and encourage them. Father, we do pray that you would be our God. Lord, that whenever we have a problem, that our first instinct, our first desire would be to bring it to you. Lord, we know that we need to come to you. We need to be honest with you. So help us learn how to do that. Help us learn how to bring, yes, our joys and our sorrows, but also those things that we're concerned about and those things that perhaps we're ashamed of to you. because you are the one who cleanses us. You are the one who heals us. You are the one who makes a way where there is no way. You are God. Help us to remember that. Even this week, teach us to trust you more with those things that we in those places in our lives where we feel the most helpless. Help us to trust you, for we know that you can and you will. And we offer this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. God has given us so much. He's given us material things. He's given us talents. He's given us time. And we're going to get to enjoy some of our choir members sharing their talents now during the offertory. But we have an opportunity to share some of our substance. So let's worship God as we give unto the Lord his time, his tithes, and our offerings. Now, while the deacons are coming, I just got to say this. You know, most people, when they retire, they decide, well, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. We got somebody up here who decided when she retired, she's going to learn how to play the violin. And aren't we grateful that she was willing to share that gift with us today? Amen. Jimmy and Betty did pretty good, too. Let us pray. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gifts that you pour out upon us, gifts of time and talent and treasure. We thank you for those who are willing to share those gifts. And Lord, we ask that you would take these gifts that we offer up to you and that you would use them however you will to expand your kingdom, to spread your gospel. And Lord, give us all the courage to share our talents and our gifts however we can this week. For we pray in the name of the one who gave everything to us and for us, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we continue our study of the last few chapters of the book of Romans, and we come today to, well, this is the hard part about preaching through books. You always get to that passage that you just didn't want to deal with. And I think you'll find that there's some difficult stuff in Romans chapter 13, the verses 1 through 7. But whatever we might think about it, This is the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister, the servant of God, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute, taxes also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." That is the word of God for the people of God, for us today. Be subject to the governing authorities. Are you kidding me? I mean, what have we seen on TV this past week? How many headlines? How many... The honesty, the integrity of so many of our elected officials have been called into question. Is there anybody we can trust? How do we honor these people? Okay, well, look, believe it or not, Paul was actually in a much worse situation than we are. Paul lived in the Roman Empire. And for all its historic glory in Paul's day, it had really become nothing more than what we would call a military dictatorship. The Caesars ruled because they were commanders of the Roman legions, and their claim to power rested solely on that basis. Worse yet, the same governmental system that Paul was telling his readers to obey, that same system would be responsible not too many years afterward for the first great persecutions of the Christian church. Now, Paul probably wrote this letter during the early years of the reign of the emperor Nero. You may have heard of Nero. But after the city of Rome burned in AD 64, Nero would blame the Christians. And he would go on to unleash the worst sort of persecution on our brothers and sisters in Christ. He would burn them alive. He would order them to be wrapped in animal skins and thrown to the lions while the crowd mocked and saw this. This man, this Kim Jong-un of his day, this was the emperor to whom Paul said to his readers to be subject. Now, no, Nero probably wasn't quite that bad at the time Paul wrote these words, but the message is the same. If Paul could urge his readers to be subject to the whims of a military dictator, what wiggle room do we have? How can we claim we should only obey good and godly governments? How can we claim that we should choose to obey only those authorities that represent our interests? No, we must obey the good and the bad, the just and the unjust, the Obamas and the Trumps, the elected and the despotic. And you can put those two guys in any category you want. Now, why do we do that? Because the second half of verse 1 tells us, if we believe that God is the sovereign Lord of all the earth, and if there's anything we Presbyterians believe, it's that. If we believe that, then we have to believe that God is the one who is in charge of picking who rules the various kingdoms on the earth. Nero may have been crazy. Nero may have been cruel, but the only reason Nero was emperor of the Romans was because somehow, some way, that was part of God's plan. So Paul draws the only possible conclusion. Resisting those whom God has put in power is tantamount to resisting God himself. Now that's pretty tough to swallow. But that doesn't mean that all these human rulers and governments are off the hook somehow. It doesn't mean that citizens are the only ones who have responsibility. No. In this passage, Paul tells us that governments are supposed to do some very important things for their people. In verse 3, Paul says governments have the responsibility to praise what is good. They have the responsibility to be a terror to evildoers. Responsibility to praise what is good. That means when the president hands out medals, he's doing a basic function of government. And when governments are a terror to evildoers, executing justice, executing wrath on evildoers, that's one of their primary functions as well. Okay, now, if it's hard enough for us Americans to believe that we should submit to all the human governing authorities, it should also be hard for us Christians to believe this about government. I mean, does it really make sense for a Christian like Paul to say that? I mean, didn't Jesus tell us that if somebody strikes you on the one cheek, you have to turn the other one and let him strike you again? Didn't Jesus tell us that if somebody wants to take your shirt, you have to give him your coat also? Didn't Jesus tell us we should not resist evil? How does this fit with what Paul is saying? Well, of course Jesus said all those things, and you can look them all up in Matthew chapter 5. But in today's passage, Paul is making a very important distinction. What it is wrong for an individual to do, it is often right for a government to do. And I think we Americans understand this, especially after the events of this last week. For example, we know that it would be wrong for Kate Steinle's father to mete out vigilante justice against Garcia Zarate, the illegal immigrant who killed her. But at the same time, we are horrified that a San Francisco jury would acquit him of murder. We insist, we Americans, that vigilante justice is wrong. But we also insist that even in California, governments should do justice. And this is what Paul is saying. While individual Christians may have the responsibility not to resist evil, governments are set in place precisely to resist evil. It is the government's job to put criminals in jail. It's the government's job to resist invading armies. Sometimes it's the government's job to fight against tyrants in other lands who are oppressing their own people or the people of neighboring countries. That's why we have governments, at least in part, to pursue justice. And that, by the way, is why it's not wrong for Christians to be soldiers. And it's not wrong for Christians to be policemen. If governments are going to carry out their God-given responsibilities, if governments are to protect their citizens, if governments are to do justice, they got to have soldiers to do the hard work of fighting the battles and guarding the frontiers, and they got to have policemen to patrol the dangerous city streets. And so the men and women who undertake these often thankless tasks can rightly see themselves as ministers, as servants of God, as they preserve order, as they provide protection, as they provide justice. But Paul goes on to say in verse 5 that we must obey the government, not just because we're afraid of the soldiers and the policemen. We must obey not just because we're afraid of being punished for wrongdoing. No, we must be good citizens. We must obey the laws because that's the job God gave us to do. If the policemen and the soldiers are supposed to be in charge of doing the justice, we're supposed to be in charge of obeying the laws. And that's not a job we have just because we don't want to be put in jail. Obeying the law of the land is a way for us to express our obedience to God. We even have to pay our taxes, rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's, as Jesus told us. So, if the soldiers can see their jobs as ministry, all us citizens can see good citizenship as our job, our God-given job. As we obey the laws of the land, we're displaying our obedience to God, the fundamental duties of citizenship, telling the truth in courts, telling the truth before the FBI, telling the truth before lawfully appointed magistrates, serving on the jury. These are all ways of expressing our allegiance to God. When you drive the speed limit, when you pay your taxes, you're doing what God wants you to do. And so we can see that the sort of attitude that's all too popular today, the attitude that seeks to resist lawful authority, we're not going to follow the law. No, I'm going to resist this administration because I don't like them. It's not right. The sort of attitude that tries to get around the law, the sort of attitude that makes fun of the law, the sort of attitude that abuses those whose job it is to enforce the law, it's not consistent with the Christian faith. Whether we like it or not, we're called to obey the law, to respect the lawful authorities. Okay, Paul, but what if the government passes a law that requires me to sin? What do I do then? It's not such a far-fetched thing. We've already seen bakers hauled into court because they refused to provide a cake for two people of the same sex who wanted to get married. We've already seen federal judges telling the people of Mississippi we have to allow two men or two women to get married if they want to. So, what if someday some bureaucrat comes into this church and points his finger at me and tells me if I don't participate in those sorts of ceremonies that we'll lose our tax-exempt status? What do I do? Well, if we don't specifically find the answer in today's passage, we do find it over and over in the life of Paul and the rest of the apostles, because they were told time and time again by various lawful authorities they should not preach the truth about Jesus. So what did they do? They preached Christ because that's what God told them to do. Then they went to jail because that's what the human government told them to do. In both instances, they were subject to the higher authorities. Now, Christians may sometimes find ourselves unable to obey certain laws, but if that's the case, we have to be subject to the authorities, submitting ourselves to whatever penalties they prescribe. Now, come on, preacher! This is too much. I mean, we're Americans. We can't swallow all this. Isn't our whole system of government based on the idea of self-rule? Don't we all believe in unalienable rights of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness? And, preacher, if we believe that God is sovereign over all rulers, don't we also believe that God has, in his sovereign power, chosen to give us Americans the right to choose our own representatives to make laws for us? Don't we, as citizens of a federal republic, have some ability to run our own lives? Well, yes, we do. Being an American citizen does, in fact, mean that we have quite a bit of say in how our government operates, in what sort of laws we live under. But if we look again at today's passage, all that means is that we Americans find ourselves on both sides of Paul's political equation. It means we find ourselves bearing double responsibility. responsibility of being the ruled and the ruler at the same time. For as American citizens, we do, in fact, hold the sovereign power over this nation. God has entrusted the sovereignty in this nation, not to a king on a throne, but to us. And that's why every few years our politicians have to campaign. They travel across the state, they travel across the country, they hold rallies, they give speeches. And the only reason they put themselves through all that trouble is because they can't take office without our permission. The permission of the electorate. And that means, at the end of the day, it is we the people who determine who makes the rules for us. Yes, voting is a right, it's a privilege, but given what Paul is telling us about government in this passage, it's also an awesome responsibility. Because if God is the one who sets up the rulers, if God is the one who pulls them down, that means that when we Americans go into that voting booth and cast our ballots, we in some mysterious way are expressing God's will. We better take that seriously. We better learn as much as we can about the process of government. We better know about the views and the actions of the various candidates for office. And when we go into that voting booth, we need to carry with us not a spirit of cynicism, but a spirit of reverence, praying and seeking God's will and trying to cast our votes the way He wants us to, not the way somebody else tells us to, the way God wants us to. That's a lot of responsibility, to be the ruler and to be the ruled. But it shouldn't discourage us. Instead, it should make us even more grateful for what we celebrate during this season of the year. For what do we celebrate? As we consider our responsibility to be good citizens, obeying the laws of the government, as we seek to be good electors, choosing carefully the representatives who will make the laws for us, we can rejoice in what we celebrate this season of the year. We can rejoice that the ultimate authority, the highest power, rests not in a house on Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C., not on a throne in Buckingham Palace in London, England. The ultimate authority, the highest power, rests in the hands of a man of perfect integrity, of spotless character, of flawless wisdom, King Jesus. That's what we celebrate during this season of the year, isn't it? The coming of our King. Now, isn't it interesting? He didn't always get along with earthly kings, did he? Right after he was born, King Herod tried to kill him. And at the end of his life, in spite of his innocence, it was Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who approved his crucifixion. But by coming into this world, by embracing all sorts of injustice, by submitting to human authorities, even to the point of death on a cross, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So yes, Americans, God has chosen to give us a great deal of freedom. As we seek to fulfill our responsibilities, as we participate in our government, and as we seek to uphold its laws, let us remember that our highest allegiance goes to the one whose birth we celebrate this season, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So let us rejoice that He not only came to us as a baby in a manger, let us rejoice that He will come again to bring perfect justice, to make all things right and true. Let us pray. Lord, it's so easy for us to look around at the world and point fingers. It's so easy for us to look at our politicians and blame them. It's so easy, oh Lord, for us to imagine that we know better and we can just choose which laws we want to follow and obey. Lord, help us instead to embrace the rights and the responsibilities you have given to us. To be good citizens, to be informed voters, but in all of that, to be subjects of King Jesus. To seek to live every day, to seek to make every choice, not according to what we think is right, but according to what you want. Help us, Lord, bow the knee to our King. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let's take up our hymnals and celebrate our King. We turn to hymn 120 as we remember that the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. We'll sing all four stanzas of Joy to the World. Let us stand to sing. This week, let us seek to exercise our freedom. Let us seek to exercise our sovereignty in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.